Well, it's amazing being here to worship our amazing God, isn't it? Thank you so much for being here in person at Plymouth. Thank you to each and every one of you at our Northridge Groseal campus, at our Northridge Brighton campus, and of course, we gather together in Jesus' name from all around the globe, and so welcome to all of you online. But this is really a special day for me, and I hope for you. It was a year ago this weekend. That was the first day of our suspension of services and our shutdown because we had no clue what was coming and we wanted to protect each other. And I was on TimeHop. It's an app that shows you your past pictures and engagement. And this morning, there I was with Lincoln, my dog, and this chair all alone on this platform. And they had a camera shot from the back that showed none of you. We didn't even have time to put together paper models of you in the seats like they do in sports arenas. It was an empty place, and the worship team over here and me here and you spread out around the globe, but us still gathering together in Jesus' name. But how neat that not only do we have all of you online, but we're actually here together in person as well, and I'm so grateful that you're here. And if you're a guest, welcome to Northridge. We're in a series called On God, which is about exactly what it sounds like it's about. It's on God. If we worship a God of our imagination, it does nothing for us. It's an illusion. If we put our faith in a God that isn't the God who is, the God who created us, then we don't experience his promises. We need to know the true God, have a right view of him, place our faith genuinely in him in order to experience his power and promise in our lives. And that's what we're looking at in this series, making sure we have the right view. And as it relates to my journey, I have to tell you, one of the challenges that I struggle with profoundly in life is simply not knowing. And it's a challenge for me, and I know all of us have it. We're, you know, only in the now. We can't see into the future. We have major limitations, but it is one of the most challenging parts of life for me, not knowing. I mean, it's absolutely frustrating to no end. I mean, if I had only known that Apple or Amazon were going to be so successful, I could have invested early on. If I had only known, talk about real world and right now, if I had only known that this weekend Bitcoin was going to go to $60,000 per coin, I would have scraped together every penny I could to buy some Bitcoin in December. But I don't know. It's frustrating, isn't it? And I know that's a spurious way to get into this, but it applies to every area of life. Think about it. Not knowing makes every decision of life difficult. In every arena of life, in our personal lives, in our relational lives, in our financial lives, in our vocational lives, not knowing is what makes it hard. And if I'm honest with you, not knowing for me really affects me. It robs me of sleep, it robs me of peace, it robs me of the contentment I know I can have in God, and it can fill me, if I'm not careful, with all kinds of anxiety and fear. And what's even worse is the reality that all of us are in this same boat. Here we sit, not knowing. We all have to deal with it. We all have to manage it. Now when I was a kid, it was very, very different. As a kid, I had the delusion that my parents knew everything. I mean, little kid, parents know everything. And you know what the natural consequence was? When I was with them, I felt safe. I felt secure. I felt like the world was a great place. In my childhood, I had the delusion that our teachers and our leaders knew what we didn't know. And so we could trust what they told us, and if we followed them and trusted them in their decisions and their leadership and their teaching, we could feel safe. But then I grew up, as did you. And as it turns out, I don't know if you've discovered this as much as I have, but they didn't know everything. In fact, can I just say it? This is my view, doesn't have to be yours. But the truth is, some of them didn't know much of anything. They were crazy. And it really messed me up when I started discovering the problem. They don't know much of anything. They're trapped in this season of not knowing as well. And it still messes me up. In fact, it especially messes me up now because there are a lot of people who look to me for answers and for help and to make right decisions, and it can be so frustrating because I just have to be honest, I am so limited by what I don't know. Can any of you relate to this? Not knowing. So that's where this weekend's truth can change everything in our life. And here's the truth. God knows everything. So here we are, trapped in our very finite self, in this very temporary moment, with our huge limits of capacity, not knowing, and it creates all the frustration and insecurity and unsafeness that all of us know in this world. But all the while, God knows everything. And just so you can see this truth expressed, look at, if you would, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God knows everything. There's a recent picture that was taken that shows Mars and the Milky Way. It's gorgeous. Earlier, our teams in all of our different locations sang the song Indescribable. And in that song, one of the lyrics, which to me is quite emotional, quite amazing, says, "He's indescribable because He calls every single star by name." And you might think, wow, some songwriter had a really active imagination. That's really cool. But it's not a songwriter. It is a songwriter, but inspired by God back in the Psalms of the Bible. Psalm 147, verse 4, He calls all the stars by name. And, you know, the Milky Way is just an infinitesimal part of the universe. And God calls all the names that He created, all the stars by name. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For God is greater than our hearts. And remember how I started this. My heart is so limited in its capacity. It's limited by knowing so little and not knowing so much. My heart is absolutely frustrated by it and filled with anxiety because of it. For God is greater than our hearts because, unlike us, stuck in not knowing, He knows everything. Now, as human beings with all of the significant limitations that are on us, this is a hard truth to understand. I mean, sometimes I think Christians refuse to acknowledge the difficulty in the complexity of the idea of God. But come on. I mean, is there anything further away from us than the idea that there's a being out there that can know everything? And with our limitations, it's hard to understand, so hard that many just hands down reject it. Maybe some of you have a hard time with it. After all, we've all learned from experience that no one can know everything, and we had the delusion, didn't we, in our youth? Oh, our parents did. No, they didn't. Oh, teachers do. No, they don't. Leaders, man, they know what they need to know, right? No, No, they don't. And so we've learned from experience that no one knows everything. We've been disappointed time and time and time again by how much those who claim to know what's best for us don't know anything themselves. But when you reject God hands down, like so many do in our world, what you're failing to understand is that the possibility of God knowing everything simply stems from a difference of capacity. You see, just as an ant would find it impossible to believe in our capacities as human beings, can you just picture a group of ants sitting around going, there is no way there's such a thing as a computer. There's no way. Sure, there are automobiles, right? They can't even comprehend it. Their capacity is too limited by the dust size of their brain. Well, that's how we are with God. Our human capacities are so minute compared to God's capacities that we can't even comprehend Him, just like an ant to a human. And so, and this is my encouragement, before I get into the practical applications of this talk, I think we have to embrace the philosophy of this. We can't judge God by our limited capacities. The minute we start judging God by our limited capacities, we're making two huge mistakes. The first mistake is we're lowering God to our level. And the second mistake, we're raising ourselves to His level, as if we can know enough to know that God can't know everything. That we, the ants, can really figure this out. In fact, if you think about it, it's really foolish, ridiculous talk. Oh, no one can know everything, but I can know enough to know that there's not a being anywhere in the universe that knows everything. Do you know how dumb that is? A declaration that God can't know everything, but you can know everything? I'm going to tell you this. Me knowing everything, joke. You knowing everything, joke. But for us to judge God by our limited capacities, that too is a joke. And when we make this mistake of lowering God to our level or raising ourselves to His, we destroy everything we touch and we destroy our lives. It's the mess we're in this world, because we're living in a world where all of us are lowering God to our level and raising ourselves to His and messing up the world, which then brings us to the reality I want you to see. God knows and understands everything about us. His capacity is that size, but I want it to get personal for you, personal for me. He knows and understands everything about us. Look at Psalm 139. I'm going to go through a portion of this psalm. Verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. This God of unlimited capacity, this God who knows everything, has searched us completely, wholly, and understands everything about us. He knows us. And I just thought it'd be good. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but hopefully you'll research it. Hopefully you'll look at it. Hopefully you'll be thoughtful about it this week. But I thought I would just show you how complete it is. He knows and understands everything about us. He knows our actions. Every action I take, every move I make, look at Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And even as limited as we are as human beings, when we have a really close relationship with someone, don't we start becoming familiar with their ways, with their patterns? It's weird. We all think we're being unique. My kids, and I love my kids. They're profound. They're valuable. They're awesome adults. But, you know, sometimes they think they're being unique, and the truth is they're just falling into the same pattern they've been in since they were two. But I know their ways. Not like God knows mine, not like God knows yours, but when you watch someone's actions long enough, you go, pattern, 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 pattern. God is familiar with my ways, with your ways. The fact that He knows everything and understands everything about us includes our thoughts. Look at Psalm 139, verse 2. You perceive my thoughts from afar. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. Psalm 139, verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Think about some of the words you've used this past month. Yep. He now knows that word too. He knows everything and understands everything about us, which means he understands our feelings, which very often I find myself trying to inform him on my feelings, which means I'm not seeing him the right way. If I feel like I have to inform him about my feelings, I'm not understanding that he already knows and understands. I'm lowering him to my level because there are a lot of things I don't know and understand. I don't know my wife's feelings. After 41 years, I can still be totally flipped upside down on my wife's feelings. It's crazy. I'm so limited. But God's not on my level. He knows my feelings. Matthew 10, verses 30 and 31. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And so look at Jesus' application. Because God knows everything, even to the level of how many hairs you have on your head after your shower and brushing your hair this morning. You don't have to be afraid. He knows our feelings. You see, when we start feeling the depth of reality of how little we know, when we start embracing the idea that we don't know what's going to happen, we start developing anxiety and fear and insecurity. It's only normal. And God's saying, I know you don't know, but I do. And so you don't have to be afraid. He knows and understands our needs, which drive so many of our feelings. Jesus in Matthew 6, 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows, and this is one that proves very often that I don't have the right view of God. He knows our failures. And it proves that I don't always have the right view of God because I don't know about you, but I'm always trying to fudge on my weaknesses with God just a little bit. Well, it's kind of like Peter in the Bible. Jesus going, do you love me? Oh, yeah, you know, I really love you. Jesus going, really? He knows your failures. Why would you run from him to hide your failures when he already knows fully your failures? It doesn't even make sense. Look at Psalm 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And because he knows everything, he even knows our futures. Revelation 22:13, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God knows everything. And you could make the list many columns long. So can I just give you the bottom line to it? What should we think about as it relates to this truth? Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing. And yet I react so often when I slip and fall, when I thought I could stand strong, I start going, oh no, what's God going to think? Nothing catches God by surprise. When I'm overwhelmed by a circumstance or a challenge, or I start backing off, you know, God's not surprised. When we go through a worldwide pandemic, God's not surprised. And if we don't figure this out, we will never experience the fullness of his promises in our life because we'll be trusting in the wrong God, looking to the wrong God. We'll be lost in the world of not knowing because we lower God to the level of not knowing. But he does know. Nothing catches him by surprise. Now, what I want to do is I want to go kind of in a strange direction. I want to now get really practical and talk about our responses to this truth. Because our responses to this truth, and I'm going to share two of them, both sides of the coin, our responses to this truth aren't always good. I mean, I can feel really good, and I grew up in churches where pastors like me would stand up and they go, God knows everything, and they always said it in a way that was supposed to be like, that's a good thing. But I, being a person who was really messed up and always trying to hide from the people I thought knew more, my parents, my teachers, my leaders, when the pastors would get up and say, God knows everything, I'd go, crap. It wasn't a good thing. And I'm going to tell you, some of us are really pious. Some of us really put on the perception that we're all into this God thing. But if you really think about it, by nature, the idea that God knows everything isn't always a positively compelling idea. It's one we like to forget, we like to move away from. So let me just show you the two sides of responses. The first response is the negative one. When we view this truth that God knows everything, understands us completely, every part of us, when we view this from a negative perspective, which if I could just say, at least for me, this is what comes more naturally. When we view this truth from a negative perspective, it doesn't draw us to God, it pushes us away from God. It really motivates us to withdraw, to isolate, to hide. And some of you have rejected the concept of God, not because you're intellectually of that capacity. You think you are, but you're not. You've rejected him because your emotional energy won't let you embrace him. I've been with a lot of atheists. A lot of them are way smarter than I am, have developed all kinds of arguments down, but I've seen many of them go from atheism to faith in Jesus Christ, and when they do, they finally identify the problem. They hated God because they attached him to someone else that disappointed them. It's just where it's at. And so they have this negative view, and it pushes them away from God. And I want you to see what it causes, and I'll just throw these out. Maybe one of them affects you or doesn't, and you can analyze it in your own life. But it pushes us away from God because it can cause anger. You know what happened when I started realizing our leaders in this world don't know any more than we do, pretend to, and then disappoint us time and time again? You know, it has this tendency, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this in the last maybe 10 years of our country, but doesn't it just start making you mad? And if you say no, all I have to do is check your social media. It causes anger. That's where it's coming from. Disappointment causes us anger. If God knows everything, we think, then why doesn't he do something? We're looking at it negatively. If God knows everything, why didn't he do something? Why doesn't he change it? Why does he let that happen? And I'm telling you, many of us are really angry about this. It also pushes us away from God because it causes a victim mentality. So many of us have the victim mentality. And the idea is, if God knows everything, then he's responsible for everything. That means nothing's my fault, because I don't know everything, but he knows everything. That means I'm just a victim of his craziness. And there are many people, even those who believe in God, who just feel like victims of this God who knows everything, but doesn't even respond as well as we would as human beings. It's a crazy thought, but this is the negative view. It pushes us away from God because when we start looking at this idea that God knows everything, but we don't like what he does, it causes a sense of worthlessness. It really does. Like we're just pawns in this whole affair, and we're pawns in his game of no real value. He's just having joy moving us around the table, and he's crazy. It pushes us away from God because it causes us to kind of go into a season of spiritual confusion and frustration, and I've been here a lot. If he knows everything, then we have no role or purpose, right? I mean, if he knows everything, I mean, what good is my role? And since nothing I do matters, since he knows everything, when I have this negative view, I kind of move into this thing. Why pray? He already knows everything. Why even pray? And why believe? He knows everything. My belief's not going to change anything. And why serve? He knows everything, so my serving's not going to change anything. And why get out of bed in the morning? And we really become confused and frustrated. And I bet you if you would analyze your spiritual life, the absence of prayer, the absence of faith, the absence of service, the absence of generosity, it all boils down to this concept. God knows it all anyway. My role's useless. You've got the wrong view, the negative view. It also pushes us away from God because it causes destructive guilt in our life. And because I'm such a mess up in my life over the years, this one has been one that's plagued me. Let me ask you a question. What do we tend to do when we know there's someone who knows that deep, dark secret about us? To varying degrees, we all have that secret, right? And we generally have someone who knows it. What do? Well, we tend to hide from them. We do anything we can to hide from them. It's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they sinned against God and they knew he knew. They hid from him. And when we see God through this negative, wrong lens, this is exactly what we do with him. And can I just be really frank with you? Many of you are trying to hide from God these days. Many people leave spiritual communities and churches because it just highlights their shame and highlights their guilt and brings up the darkness and despair because he knows. Some of us go as far as dismissing his reality. It's just easier than dealing with it. 2 Corinthians 7:10 really identifies it. Worldly sorrow brings death. The sorrow and guilt that we experience in our natural self brings destruction, and we just want away from it. We hide. But it doesn't do anything to hide. Nothing. So let me identify the problem with this negative view. The problem. When we see things this way, through the negative lens, when we interpret this truth about God in such a dark way, we're seeing an incomplete picture of God and ourselves. It's incomplete. And remember, we're judging God by our limited capacities instead of believing in his different capacities. It causes such a mess. Yes, he knows everything, but God created us in his image. And this is really important to understand. You know, he knows everything. No, we don't. We're stuck in the frustrating circumstance of not knowing everything, but we know more like God than animals, than any other living thing on this planet. God created us in his image. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind, male and female, in our image, in our likeness." And who's the "our" there? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, three in one, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. He didn't design us as robots. He didn't design us as pawns in his game. He designed us to partner with him in ruling his creation, in advancing his good, in reflecting him on this planet. He's given us the capacity for self-awareness, to know and to understand to a level that no other living creature on earth can. And we're seeing an incomplete picture when we take the negative view because we're not remembering that God created us in his image. And this is the big one. We're not remembering that God created us with the freedom to choose. This is so big because so many of us are angry at God for not changing the world when he knows everything, but to change the world the way we want would demand that he take this away. No freedom to choose. The only way we have freedom to choose is if we have freedom to choose good or bad, helpful or hurtful. It's the only way. Look at Genesis 2:19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see that what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Now you just need to know, God knew what the man would name them. But the man freely named them. looks like a elephant to me, you know? Looks like a crocodile. This one looks like an alligator. I can't tell the difference. I don't know about you, but he named them all by choice. And here's the reality. We get to partner with God in determining what we do and what our world is like. And when we don't partner with him, we destroy ourselves and everything we touch, which tends to be where we are. But realize, God could prevent all bad choices. He knows what they're going to be. He knew what Adam and Eve were going to do in the garden. He knew what you were going to do yesterday. He knows everything. He could prevent it, but to do it, he'd have to eliminate free choice. And the minute he does that, he would do to us exactly what we don't want him to do. He would make us robots, machines, automatons, puppets, marionettes, the very people who are angry at God for knowing but not changing the world are the very people who would rail against God if they were robots. It would rob us of any chance at life to not have free choice, any chance of fulfillment, any chance of genuinely doing relationships with him or others. And that's not what God wants for us. It's not what we want for ourselves. So here's the key. We have to think the right way about God, not through the negative, slanted lens, which is based on our limited capacities and judging God on that level. And we need to look through the positive lens, which leads me to the second area of responses. When we view God and this truth that he knows everything from a positive perspective, it doesn't push us away from God. It draws us closer to him. Look at Psalm 139, verses 6 and 17. Such knowledge that God knows everything, you know, that he calls the stars by name, that kind of thing, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's like Evan sang here and the worship team sang at each of our other campuses. It's too wonderful for me. It's indescribable. It's too lofty for me to attain. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Instead of going, I can't believe he knows everything about me, he's responding, how awesome. How do I go from having a negative view of that to a positive view? Here's how. Let's start here. It means God knows everything about us, failures, actions, disappointments, grief, weaknesses, knows everything about us and still loves us. I mean, that's unbelievable. What's our reaction to a parent or a spouse or a friend who genuinely knows everything about us but still loves us? I know what my response is. Those are the people I love most on the planet. Roxanne knows more than any other human being on this planet about me, and she loves me more profoundly than anyone else. Do you know how life-changing that is? Too many of us hide from that kind of intimacy because we're afraid of the rejection, because that's what people living, not knowing, do. That's what we've experienced from so many. But you can have unbelievable intimacy when you find that person who knows everything about you but still loves you profoundly. That's God. Look at Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, his enemies, hating and rejecting him, Christ died for us so that we might know him. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. God knows our failures, but loves us still. We don't have to hide from him or avoid him and destroy ourselves. We can run to him and find forgiveness, acceptance, and healing. Can I just ask you a question right now? Are you still hiding? It's only because you're not seeing this truth through the right lens, which is why Jesus came. Jesus came so that your shame and your guilt, which you allow to destroy you and to run from him because of it, he came so that he could take that sin away, that guilt away, and give you a brand new life. I mean, look at John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God knows everything about me, but he still loves me enough to want me to be his child. And the same is true with you. Why would you run from that? How else can I see it? Well, God knows everything, which means God knows and relates to everything we're experiencing. So often I'm trying to explain to him my experience, which is a waste of time and means I'm seeing him wrong. Instead of explaining to him my experience, I need to be grateful that he understands and trust him in it. I mean, look at Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. He walked on this planet as a man, yet unlike me, was without sin. Can you believe this sinless God still wants to help me and support me? I don't know about you, but in this world of not knowing, very often when someone finds out my flaws, they want nothing to do with me. Have you ever experienced that? That's why God's so amazing. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. This God who knows everything, understands, can relate, you can cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This goes back to the beginning of this conversation. I carry a lot of anxiety and a lot of sleepless nights because of not knowing, but I don't have to bear that anxiety because I can cast it on the God who does know. Review your last year. Did you bear the weight of your not knowing, or did you totally give it to the God who does? The difference is life-changing. And finally, to look at it through a positive lens helps us to realize that God always knows and does what's in our best eternal interest. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted my parents to give me an ice cream now. And I hated it when they said, no, later. Now, later, now, later. It's the war of immaturity with maturity. And the truth is, all of us, because of our limited capacities, we want from God now what we want. But God, much bigger than our parents, always does what's perfect for our eternal interest, which means every once in a while he's going to say, not now. Not now. And you know what we do? We get angry because we're looking through the wrong lens. We're limiting him by our limitations. And what we need to do is let go and trust him. Jeremiah 29:11, Israel was wanting something now, and they were getting mad at God. And he says, you don't get it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. But it meant saying, not now. Look at Romans 8:28, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. He always does what's in our best spiritual interest. So let's get to the application. I mean, where can this interact with our life and our choices and our free will? And well, because he knows everything and always wants what's best for us, we can and we should, no matter what we're experiencing, always choose to trust him. You have free choice. It's what makes you in God's image. It's what opens up the door to real living for you. But you need to use it to trust him, or you're going to be lost in the confusion and the darkness and the fear and the insecurity and the anxiety of not knowing. We need to trust him. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, which is so incomplete. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We can and should always choose to trust him. Can I ask you two questions? Here's the first. Have you ever trusted him with your whole heart and said, I don't know, but you do? Is there a moment in your past? Well, I grew up religious. It's not really what I asked you. Was there ever a point in time when you said, I'm going to trust him with all my heart, his death for my sin, his burial, his resurrection, his promises, his knowing in my not knowing? Have you? If the answer to that is yes, I've got a second question for you. Are you now? See, this is the problem with religion. We see it as an event. Are you trusting God? Oh, yeah, man. I went to catechism and I got baptized. Are you trusting God? Oh, yeah. I said a prayer years ago, or I walked forward in the church, or I did this, or I did that. Of course, I'm trying. That's really not the point. That says you have trusted him, maybe. But it says nothing about trusting him now. And I believe many of us have trusted him, but are not now trusting him. Which is why we don't live in peace, but instead in conflict. Why we don't live in love, we live in hate. Why we are so filled with anger and bitterness, judgment. Why we're so messed up. And what we have to do is we have to go back and begin trusting him again. And so the challenge to those of you who have trusted him in the past is to spend time in this moment reaffirming your trust or trusting him again in this moment. And while you do that, and I'm going to ask if you'd just all bow with me just for a moment of prayer, and then I'll pray and we'll be done. While you're praying, for those of you who've never yet trusted him, I'm going to pray, and I'd encourage you to take my words in this prayer and make them yours. And just say, Jesus, I've messed up, you know. I've failed, you know. I've sinned, you know. I'm guilty, you know. But I want to trust you right now. You died on that cross so my sins could be forgiven, my guilt removed. You rose again so I could have new life. I'm putting my trust in you right now. Help me to keep trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed with me, I really want to encourage you, let us know. Not only is it an encouragement to us, but we want to send you information to help you move forward in your relationship. It's so easy. Just text us. We all have some kind of device. Text us to the number 313131 and send us a one-word message, Northridge. One word, the name of our church, and we'll send you that information. What I want to say to everybody, our regional campuses, our online church, you here in Plymouth, is thank you so much for embracing this series. It's really important that we really understand who God is and trust in the right God. And I hope that you won't forget that the whole world needs to know his love, and that's why as we head towards Easter, we're doing this Show Them His Love deal. And if you haven't gotten one of these, if you're in person at any of our campuses, go to guest services. They'll be glad to get it to you. Or if you want and you're online, go to the website that you're seeing right there, link to that, and you'll see how that you can help other people know his love. And finally, I want to pass off to our campus pastors at Northridge Grosse Ile and Northridge Brighton. And I want to spend just a moment with you here in Plymouth thanking you for coming. I'm grateful for those of you who are online. I'm so grateful. But for those of you who've braved your way into here, man, it's great to see you. And a special word to those of you who have kids. This is the first weekend of Ridge Kids. And for all you moms and dads, it's so great to have you back. So thank you for coming. And I hope that you'll be a part of everything we do. Every Thursday night at 7:16, I do this thing called Thursday Live. We'd love to have you join and connect. It's not another church service. I'm not preaching. We're just having a conversation. Hope you'll join me. But more than anything, I hope to see you next weekend. Thanks for being here. Bye, everybody. Thank you.
Thank you.